Again, it's so good to see Karen back, to hear the organ playing again, and it's nothing like hearing the organ on those good old hymns. I love that. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please? We're still going through our study here of 1 Corinthians. We're looking at the title of the message here, Understanding God's Wisdom. This is the second part here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7. Actually, let's go 6 through 16. Put your finger there, please. But I'd like to begin with another passage, a familiar passage, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And before I say that, I mean, what a privilege it is for me to be able to come to you and say, hey, here's what God's Word says. Oh, what a blessing His Word is. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Right? So we're currently looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. And in our last lesson, just briefly here, using sound biblical hermeneutics, remember we talked about that, to where we familiarize ourselves with the passage, we ask questions, who, what, where, when, why, and then we dig deeper, we look at the words, we look at the very words and the meaning of those, the true meaning of those words, so as to better understand what God is saying in this passage. Doing that, we have seen that the Apostle Paul ultimately destroys the idea that man's wisdom is comparable to God's wisdom. Right? God's wisdom is so superior to that of man's wisdom that it is not even possible to compare the two. And in verses 6 through 10, we see Paul using soteriology, right? The doctrine of salvation, as a prime example of God's superiority. And he places the emphasis on the fact that, first of all, man in and of himself does not, not only does he not want to surrender to Christ for salvation, and we're going to look at this today, but in fact, he in and of himself cannot surrender to Christ for salvation. And again, we're going to look at this today a little bit more. And Paul states the fact that God in his sovereignty from eternity past has pro-orizo. Remember we looked at that word. It means predetermined. He is foreordained to whom he would apoklupto, right? Reveal or grant his wisdom, right? The understanding of the gospel. That's straight out of God's word. That's the meaning of those words, right? And that not everyone would, and here is another word, genosko, right? Not everyone would realize through personal experience, through personal regeneration, who Christ is. As a matter of fact, when we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, which is what we must always do, we see in John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on or at that last day." The Greek word for draws is helkuo, which means to drag or to pull, implying that the one being dragged by nature will not come to Christ on his or her own. And the reason for that is because his heart does not desire to. He doesn't want to. He wants to live for self, right? So if a heart is to surrender to Christ for salvation, it must be first transformed. It must be given the desire to do so. And then Matthew 11:27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Cut and dried. Right? The Greek word used for knows here is epigenosko, which basically takes that genosko, to know by experience or by regeneration of the heart, it takes that to the next level. It intensifies it. It means to become fully acquainted with, and in this case, to acknowledge the Son and the Father as the sovereign Lord, as one having all dominion. So God's Word is saying here in Matthew 11:27, John 6:44, that if the Son does not choose to reveal the Father to someone, it is impossible for that someone to know Him. It is impossible for them to be saved. That's what the words Paul is using are saying. And that's the same truth he's using in 1 Corinthians 2. But why? Why would he even say this? Right? A lot of people look at this and say, well, this is just, I don't understand it. It's just non-essential. Let's just not talk about it. Well, it's in God's word, so it's important, so we're going to talk about it. But why? Why would he convey this truth? Well, he's doing it for this purpose. The purpose of shooting down this arrogant, prideful, worldly attitude that has infiltrated the church in Corinth. And in fact, it's infiltrated the church today as well, right? The attitude that man himself deserved glory, somehow deserves glory for his own spiritual birth. Now, this may be hard for some to accept, so that salvation is all of God, which from start to finish, which it does say in Jonah 2:9, and that man is absolutely nothing to boast in. But the truth is, if we are true believers, if we're true followers of Christ, this isn't going to be a big deal to us. Right? If we're committed to honoring him in everything we think, say, and do, we're not going to have a problem with this. Because our heart's desire will be for God, our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, to receive all the glory. That's what we want. That's our purpose in life, to glorify him. But that's why Paul is conveying this truth for of man's total inability here, his complete helplessness with regards to every step of salvation. Not just the beginning, not just the end, but every step. Because God, Paul here, he understands the heart of man. Right? He understands that the heart of man is by nature prideful. It's arrogant. Your heart, my heart, by nature, we are arrogant. We're prideful. All we can think about is ourselves by nature, right? Paul understood that. He understood that our hearts are eager to accept the praise and the glory that belongs only to God, as evidenced by those people in the Corinthian church who had developed a puffed-up ego. You see, from the moment we're born, every one of us, every person, from the moment a person is born to the moment of their death, the natural desire of their heart, their natural inclination is to elevate self. Right? It's to look out for number one. But for those who are in Christ, those who are described here as mature by Paul, right? Those who have been a pro orizo, loved before the foundation of the world, for them there is amazing grace. There is salvific love. A grace and a love that has blessed them with the understanding of the gospel of Christ and their need to surrender to him in response to that call. And when they take full advantage of God's gift of repentance and faith, and they respond to the Holy Spirit's call by submitting to the leadership and the lordship of Christ, they, based upon the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are guaranteed that acceptance, that forgiveness, and that eternal life in his very presence. And if that doesn't just scream how great and awesome God is, then nothing does. He is such an amazing God. Every moment of our lives should be spent living in a way that's honoring to him and glorifying to him. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, if we look at verse 11, because we went up to verse 10 last time. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. We did briefly touch on this in our last lesson. Excuse me. We touched on the fact that no one knows the heart of God except the Holy Spirit of God. And then in verse 12, and this is awesome for the believer, we here as believers have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Greek word used here for received is lambano. Lambano, it means to lay hold of or to possess. Right? So what Paul is saying in this verse is that we as Christian believers must not forget the fact that we have the very same Holy Spirit of God who, pos bathos, we talked about that, he knows perfectly and fully the deep laid plans, he knows fully the thoughts of Almighty God. We have that Holy Spirit dwelling within us, which means that we have the mind of Christ. We have access to God's sovereign will for our life in each and every circumstance. What a blessing that is, right? And we know that overall, our general, the general will of God for us is that we bring him honor and glory in everything we think, say, and do, right? And we bring him that glory and the honor by our development into the image of Christ as we fully obey his will. Again, that's your purpose and that's my purpose, to be developed in the image of Christ and by obeying his will and to glorify him in the process, right? God, in his incredibly amazing grace, has given us, he's given his people, his children, this gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit so that we can know, we can possess the blessings that God has given to us. Now, what blessings are we talking about here? Well, it's the blessings of the gospel. Forgiveness, justification, sanctification, one day glorification, right? And we can only know these blessings through God's method of salvation, God's wisdom, as Paul refers to it, the gospel of Christ. And folks, if you're not in Christ today, but you understand that you are a sinner, and you sense there's a great need to cry out to God for forgiveness and for salvation, if that's you today, you are being called. God has chosen to grant you his wisdom. And you need to obediently and immediately respond by surrendering your life completely to Christ. Right? Now look at verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 2. It says, these things, speaking into the gospel of Christ and those things that pertain to it, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, 2 Peter 1:3 says this, God's divine power has given to us, speaking to the believers there that Peter's writing to, has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Right? He's given all things pertaining to life and godliness. And Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We're allowing Scripture here to interpret Scripture, right? So in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 2, we see Paul once again talking about God's wisdom, and he's saying, we didn't come to you proclaiming a wisdom from below, a human wisdom, which says that salvation or deliverance or an acceptance by God is achieved by man on his own. We didn't come saying that. Or that God's promised deliverer would come to you to set you free from your worldly oppressors, and that he would set up his earthly kingdom, his military kingdom. We didn't come saying that, Paul said. He goes, that wasn't the message we brought. And we certainly didn't bring our message, God's message of hope, really, in Christ. We didn't bring that in a way that the world would expect. But rather, he said, we brought that in a way that confused, that put to shame those earthly wise people. By God's command, Paul says, we laleo. Means we proclaimed God's wisdom and we proclaimed pneumaticus, spiritual things. And we did so by spiritual means. In other words, they proclaimed this message in the wisdom and in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Right? God is in control of this whole process. And Paul's point is that if man is to receive or accept the mysterion, remember that, the mystery of God's wisdom, those spiritual things Paul is proclaiming, those things that would have been apokrupto or deliberately hidden or concealed in the past, if man is to receive and accept those, if he is to understand and accept those things, then he must first possess the ability and the desire to. But where do we get that ability? Where does that desire come from? Well, it comes from God, right? God in his grace gives it, right? It's God's Holy Spirit who, by his amazing grace, he pieces us all together. He is the one who is sovereign over the whole process of salvation. We've heard it over and over again. Salvation is all of God, and it's true. And in verse 14, Paul makes it clear why salvation is all of God from start to finish, right? He makes it clear why God, as a divine author of man's faith, why he must also be the perfecter or the finisher of man's faith. Look at verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Right? Now we know faith, the ability to believe God's truth, believe who he is, and that he will be absolutely faithful to his word. We know that faith is a gift of God. You see that in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But not only that, the ability to understand and respond by repentance to God's truth is also a gift of God. 2 Timothy 2, 25. Repentance is a gift as well. But why is it necessary for God to grant these gifts of faith and repentance to sinful man? Can't man just turn and decide one day, I'm gonna come to Christ on my own? Can't he just decide that on his own? Well, let's look at the deeper meaning of these words that Paul uses in verse 14. First of all, the natural man. The word natural, psychikos, means sensuous. It's a word used to describe the carnal, depraved, debased aspect of humanity. Right? In other words, it's a reference to man in his sin. And Paul says this carnal man, the man without the indwelling Holy Spirit, does not, dekomai is the word, he does not receive, accept, or welcome the things, or the thoughts, or the wisdom of God, because those things are spiritual. As a matter of fact, Paul says to sinful man, with his fallen wisdom, these things of God are moria. Right? They're absurd, they're foolishness, they're ridiculous, they make absolutely no sense. And not only does Paul say that the natural man does not accept the things of God, he goes on to say that the natural or the carnal man cannot accept the things of God, no matter how hard he tries. In other words, if a person does not have the indwelling Holy Spirit, they do not have the ability to choose Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. And the reason they don't have the ability to choose Christ, and the reason they don't choose him, is because they don't want to. Regeneration needs to precede faith. And Paul uses two Greek words to make this point. First of all, dunamai. We know that one, dynamite, right? We get the word dynamite from this. It means power or ability. The other word that he uses with this is ou. Pronounced ooh. And it's a part of speech that negates a statement. It basically means no or not. Right? It rules a statement out as fact. So Paul is saying that the man in his natural state of sin and condemnation, right, the person without the Holy Spirit indwelling, is ooh dunamai. He is not able. They do not have the power to understand, to accept or respond to God's wisdom or to the things of God or to his commands to repent of sin and by faith choose Christ. They literally cannot do it according to Paul's words here. So when people say salvation is possible for everyone or for anyone, they're not making a true biblically accurate statement. Because first of all, salvation is not a possibility. God did not sacrifice his son on the cross so that hopefully man would trust him and be saved. Or that there would be the possibility of someone being saved. That would also mean there's a possibility no one would be saved. Right? Which is a slap in the face to God by implying that he did not have the power to save. Right? No. Salvation is not a possibility. It's a guarantee. Salvation is a guarantee. It is a promise of God. And second of all, according to God's word, salvation is not a promise given to everyone, which we've seen in 1 Corinthians 2 so far. Right? It's a promise given specifically to those who believe. John 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood. By the way, born spiritually, we're talking about here. Who were born spiritually. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Right? The Greek word used here for born is gennao. It means to be brought forth, to be given life. Given life. Right? John 1:13 says that spiritual birth is brought forth. It is given by God. He is the one who causes the birth, not man himself. And what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 2 with regards to man's salvation is what is called particular redemption. It's a redemption. It's a justification. A justificare is a word for that. Sanctification. It's the future glorification of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Right? The righteous life, the violent death of Jesus Christ upon the cross to provide for man's atonement and Christ's resurrection all have a specific, definite purpose. It's a definite reason that he did this. Number one, upon imputation, it was to provide the perfect righteousness required to be acceptable to holy God, right? His righteousness is imputed to our account. And number two, the definite purpose was to make atonement for sinful man, to completely satisfy holy God's justice and to appease his wrath toward man for his sin and to provide forgiveness of the guilt of sin, that eternal guilt of sin. Number three, to guarantee eternal life in the very presence of holy God. That's the purpose. That's the reason Jesus died. It wasn't just so that could possibly happen. No, it's a definite reason. Right? The purpose of God's wisdom, the gospel, was not to merely make salvation possible, but to make it definite. It was to guarantee salvation to a specific people group. Right? Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, John 1, 12, and 13. And folks, imputation of Christ's righteousness, the forgiveness of guilt and atonement for sin, the guarantee of eternal life in the presence of holy God is not for people who do not believe on Christ for salvation. It's not for people who reject Christ. It was never meant for that. It was never intended for those people who would reject him. It is specifically, definitely for those who do believe, for those who do accept Christ. Again, John 1, 12 and 13. Now, if we tie this all into 1 Corinthians 2:14, we got a problem. Because Paul says that the natural man, you know, the person without the indwelling Holy Spirit, the carnal person who is dead in sin, which is all of us at one point in our life, Romans 3:23, but they, oudunamai, they do not have the power or the ability to believe on Christ for salvation. So what is the solution? Praise God for the solution, right? How can a person be saved if they lack the power or the ability to understand the gospel or to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Look at verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Right? The answer is, in order to be saved, in order to believe on Christ for salvation, one must first be spiritual. And you're thinking, well, that's a pretty vague statement, right? What does that mean, to be spiritual? Well, it means in order to be able to possess the power to recognize, to understand, and respond to the things of God, one must first be alive spiritually. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that every human being is spiritually stillborn. We're spiritually stillborn. We are dead in sin. And as spiritually dead people, there's nothing we can do about our condition. Right? Just like a physically dead person cannot choose one day to make itself alive. A dead body's not going to just lay there and one day all of a sudden, you know what, I'm going to make myself alive. No, can't do that. But just like that, the spiritually dead soul cannot decide to choose one day to make itself spiritually alive. It does not possess the power, the dunamai, to do so. Right? And if it's going to be alive, it's going to have the ability or the power, the desire to choose Christ. It has to be resurrected by the giver of life. It has to be given life. Praise God. He is the giver of life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And Paul's point is that until a person's dead soul has been resurrected by God's Holy Spirit, it does not possess the dunamai. It does not possess the ability or the power to understand and believe God's wisdom the gospel of salvation of Christ. It's foolishness to them. Salvation is all of God. Praise God, it is. That's what Paul means here in verse 15 when he uses the term spiritual, right? The person who is saved is the person whose soul has been given new life. Their spiritual eyes have been given sight. Their spiritual ears have been opened to God's truth. And their mind has been granted the comprehension. And all of this is done by God's Holy Spirit. How good He is. Right? He is the one who first prepares the heart to receive God's wisdom, just like a field must be prepared, right? Must be tilled. It must be prepared to receive the seed. He is the one who does that. He's the one who makes, gives the desire to respond to the gospel by faith, right? So salvation from start to finish, beginning to end, is all of God. He's the author, the perfecter, or the finisher of man's faith. And as it says in verse 15, those to whom God so graciously chooses to grant salvation by their redeemed and godly lives, they serve as a testament to the grace and the goodness of God. Again, that's our purpose in life, is to glorify Him. That's why He created us, to glorify Him. It's not about us, it's about Him. Right? Because no one deserves forgiveness. No one deserves salvation. We all deserve judgment. Right? And the people who surrender to Christ, obediently respond by faith and repentance, they serve as a judgment upon those who reject Christ. By their godly wisdom, which is a result of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, they examine, they test all things according to God's truth, right? And although they're still sinners, because God has justified them through the shed blood of Christ on the cross, in other words, because Christ has taken the believer's punishment, the debt of sin has been paid in full. If you're a believer here today, your sin has been paid in full. And you will never, ever be judged and suffer for your sin. Right? God is the only one who is worthy to judge man for his sin. And for the believer who is in Christ, God has already visited His righteous wrath. He's visited His judgment for their sins upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what's called double imputation. Christ's righteousness is imputed to our account. It's credited to our account. And our sin is imputed to Christ's account. And for all eternity, beginning here and now, we should be praising Him and glorifying Him for that. God gets all the glory. And then finally, let's look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, right? So Paul is reemphasizing the truth that God's wisdom is infinitely superior to that of man. We got to remember that. I know I do. Because there are a lot of times in life where, man, I think I know it all. I think I got it all figured out. No. Right? And usually people spew it out of their mouth without thinking first. We were talking about that last night. We got a little get-together with my family, and there's some times when I do that. My filter isn't the best, but the point is, God's wisdom is infinitely superior to that of ours. He uses the term here in verse 16, kurios, when referring to God, and it's a reference to the sovereignty of Almighty God over all things, including fallen wisdom, the fallen wisdom of man. And Paul asks this rhetorical question, you know, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, right? In other words, who does man think he is? To try and, sumbibadzo is a word, means to try and figure out by reasoning. All we have is a fallen intellect to try to reason these things out. Paul's saying, who's man to think that he can figure God out with his fallen intellect? To label God's wisdom as foolishness. Sinful man absolutely cannot understand the way God thinks or works, and he cannot understand God's sovereign will, but solely by God's grace. The believer has been given the mind of Christ, it says here, the mind of God. They have the indwelling Holy Spirit who desires to reveal the Father's sovereign will for their life, so that they can fulfill their purpose. The purpose of becoming like Christ is to glorify God by obeying His good and perfect will. And that, again, is our purpose in life, to glorify God. Right? It's a God-given purpose. One that we absolutely cannot fulfill or take credit for apart from God's grace. Again, Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Soli Deo Gloria. All glory belongs to God and to God alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Lord, there are a lot of doctrines, obviously, you know, that we try to figure them out ourselves. We just can't understand them. This is one of those times, Lord, where we need to understand that you said it in your word. And we may not completely understand it, but we trust you. And we know that you understand it perfectly, obviously. And Lord, we know that it doesn't change our responsibility to share the gospel with everyone. By the way we live, the way we think, act, speak. Lord, it's all about glorifying you. And we're going to trust you. That you have a good and perfect will for each one of us. And we just want to glorify you and thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you for the meaning of the very words that you moved these holy men to write. Your inspired word. Thank you so much for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.